Well, the Lord be with you. So today we're going to continue working through our series in the looking at the minor prophets. If you've been with us thus far, we've actually already gone through five distinct prophets. We at the beginning saw Hosea, and he shows us and taught us of the redeeming love of God. We then looked at the book of Joel, and we saw that there's this warning that there is a ultimate day of the Lord in which all of the nations will be judged for their actions and for their works. We then moved and we saw in the book of Amos how God abhors injustice, and he calls those who are justified, they are to pursue justice. They are to advocate for righteousness. And then we saw in the book of Obadiah how God opposes the proud, how those who are prideful or boastful, that they will be brought down, and God calls us to walk humbly with him. And then last week, what we saw is in the book of Jonah, we see this challenge that God gives to his prophet to have compassion for the nations, in which Jonah wrestled and ran from God because he personally didn't want to show godly compassion to his enemies. Well, today we'll be in the book of Micah, if you'd like to turn with me there. And what's interesting about the book of Micah is you'll actually see a lot of these themes that I've just mentioned to you from these other prophets all kind of being intertwined together in this book. And the book itself is only composed of seven chapters, but I think that we'll see that there's a lot of important themes throughout the book. And if you look in chapter 1, verse 1, it gives us the historical context of the book. It kind of gives us a little bit of where this is at in history and what's kind of going on. So in chapter 1, verse 1, what it says is, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." So what we see here is that obviously this is the prophet Micah, right? And what Micah is he is a prophet from Moresheth. Now, Moresheth is an ancient city that would have been found in the southern kingdom of Judah. So just to remind you all, after the death of King Solomon, there was a division within the kingdom of Israel where you have the northern kingdom, which is Israel, sometimes referred to as Ephraim, or even sometimes, as we'll see in this book, referred to as Samaria. And then likewise, you have the southern kingdom, which would be referred to typically as Judah, and as well as it'll be referred to here as Jerusalem as well, because those would be the capital cities of the two kingdoms. And so we see that he's in Moresheth, which is in the southern kingdom of Judah, and he is prophesying or ministering during the reign or the period of reigns through Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now, if you look in the history of when these kings reigned, you'll see that they were contemporaries of the king in the north, Jeroboam II. Now, for those who have been working through this series with us, you'll know Jeroboam II gives us a lot of context of what's going on socially, economically, and morally in Israel, right? Because when Jeroboam II became king, they became super prosperous in the land, right? Israel in the northern kingdom was like super affluent. They were making a lot of money. They were doing great militarily. They had a lot of enemies that were fearing them, and they had awesome borders and awesome allies surrounding their borders. And though it looked good on the outside, right, from the worldly standard, a lot of the prophets started addressing Israel and saying, though you look good and though you might have all this prosperity and wealth, internally you're corrupt, you're unjust, and God is going to judge you. And God's wrath is against you, actually. And so what we see in the book of Micah is we see that not only is it being addressed to northern Israel, but it says that in the book of Micah that this corruption and this moral iniquity, it's actually spreading to the southern kingdom of Judah. And so what we're seeing here is that just like what was going on in the north, which is what Hosea and what Amos are addressing, they're addressing the northern kingdom. Well, with Micah, as well as Isaiah, which isn't one of the minor prophets, but they are all contemporaries of one another. And you have these two prophets of Hosea and Amos up in the northern kingdom, and you have Isaiah and you have Micah in the southern kingdom that are all basically addressing the same issue, how they have gone after foreign gods, their religious is corrupt, it's hypocritical worship where they're coming and making sacrifices, but they don't really care about living to honor God at all. And so Micah starts to address these issues. And if you look at the book kind of in a structured format, you'll notice that Micah can really be broken up into three distinct sections. And what you'll notice is it starts out with a judgment, or God accusing Israel or Judah of their sins and their crimes and their injustices. And then as you'll see, it'll shift all of a sudden into this great offer of ultimate hope and restoration, in which that if they would just hear the Lord, if they would repent, then God actually could restore and redeem them. And it actually goes through this same cycle three different times. And that's kind of how the book ends. It ends with an offer of hope in the character of God. And so as we look to this book today, that's the first thing that I really want to kind of draw your attention to. As I said, these three structured sections of the book, they all begin with one specific word. And that word is hear, or in the Hebrew, that word is shema. And it's mentioned in chapter 1, verse 2, in chapter 3, verse 1, and in chapter 6, verse 1. So that's where the three structures actually start and then kind of cycle and repeat again. So in chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 6, verse 1, you'll notice that the beginning of all of those verses, it begins with hear. Or as I said in the Hebrew, that would be shema. And many of you maybe are familiar with that word, but the word shema, what it means, it's more than just let sound waves go into your ear holes, right? It's not just saying let, you know, your body do what it normally does when sounds are around. Rather, there's a deeper and a richer meaning to the word shema. And what it is shema is a call to actively listen, to heed, and actually to radically obey the word that has been given to you. In fact, the word shema was so rich in its meaning that it became a fundamental pillar or prayer for the Jewish people. And maybe some of you are familiar with it, the Shema prayer. And this can be found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 5. It says, "Hear," or shema, "O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." So this would be a common thing that the Jewish people would be meditating on and praying morning and evening. And in fact, they would even greet one another oftentimes. They would sometimes say shalom, which would be peace. But sometimes they would just say, they would say shema, O Israel. They would be saying that God is one and that you are to hear this, to remember this, embrace this within your inner being. And so this would be a common thing that the Jewish people would understand how important it is. Anytime God would be saying shema, he's saying, you really need to pay attention. And I don't want you just to hear it and then forget it. I want you to hear it and apply it, to live this message out. And so I think that that's what the prophet is teaching us in this book, as he says three distinct times to give us this teaching. He's saying, hear, there's judgment coming for your sin, but there's hope that is offered to you if you respond. Hear, and he does it again, and he does it three distinct times in the book. And so what I think he's telling us in this book is he's saying, hear the voice of God. Hear, actively listen to what God has to say to you, and also live it out. Radically obey the word of the Lord. And I think it's so important that we see Micah doing this here. And I think it's a helpful reminder for us, because in our world, I think we see that there are so many times where the world is full of lazy listeners. So oftentimes we have people that don't listen very well, right? Maybe you know some individuals that are like that, right? The minute someone speaks or tells you something, and then like a second later, everything that's been told to them has just gone out the other side, right? It goes in one ear and out the other. And I think that we all have experienced this before. And I think that it's even in our churches, sadly. I don't mean to be calling people out as I see people walking in, but one of the things I was going to address is we have people walking in late to church. Right? That was one of the things, right? We want to listen. We want to actively be engaged. I apologize. I don't mean to call anybody out. But, you know, we also have people that they will be on their phones. I don't mean to call someone if somebody else is on their phone right now. Maybe you're on your Bible app. I don't know. But we have people that will be on their phones during a sermon, during a service to worship the Lord, checking what's going on Facebook or what's ESPN doing. Like, we'll have people that are being engaged in those things. Or we have some people that after a service, I will ask them, like, what they thought about this point, or maybe, if, you know, if there was someone else that spoke the week that I was gone, and I'll say, what did they speak on? And so often, I will notice that people in the church can't even tell me what was preached on. You can't be saying you're an active listener, that you really are careful in your instruction and your development spiritually, if you can't even recall what you're being taught. Think about this. In school, and I know there are some that are in school here, whenever you go to a classroom, what are you typically doing? Sleeping. Sleeping, yeah. You're typically, hopefully, if you want to do well, you're taking notes, right? You're paying attention, and you're preparing for the test, right? Now, I'm not saying you have to take notes here. I'm not that person. I know certain people are actually just better learning at just observing and just paying attention, and maybe they're connecting or maybe they're reading something. But the thing is, we listen and we study so we can prepare for a test. The thing is, how many of us are willingly doing this regularly or have done this regularly in school, in high school, or in college, that we will study, we will take notes, we will be fervent and adamant in all of this preparation for something that ultimately doesn't matter that much in the eternal scheme of things. But when it comes to our spiritual lives and our eternal souls, we're like, oh, I don't really know what series we're in right now. I don't know what book he just spoke out of. I don't really know any of the application points, even though it was on the screen for 15 minutes right in front of my face. I just can't recall it. It's because we're lazy listeners. And that's exactly what was happening here in both Judah and northern Israel. And if you'll see in chapter 2, verse 11, we see that Micah kind of calls this out. He says that these individuals, they didn't really care to listen to what the truth was. They didn't care about what the word of God was. Rather, they were more inclined to find messengers or prophets who would basically just teach or preach whatever they wanted to hear. They're saying, I'm not here to learn anything new. I don't want to, you know, apply anything to my life. I don't want to be matured or grow at all. Rather, what I want is I want to hear what I already agree with, or what I just, you know, the encouraging words, right? And what we see in Micah 2:11, he says this: if a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink, even he would be a prattler of this people. And what this is literally saying is, basically, you have Micah here who is preaching that there's going to be a judgment, God's wrath is real, and then you have these other prophets are saying, no, everything's fine, look how good and prosperous we are right now. God's clearly blessing us, we're clearly in his favor, and in fact, I think that we should all drink more wine and alcohol. That's basically what this prophet is, what Micah is saying here. He says, and all of you are liking it. You're listening it because you don't want to know and face reality. You just want, what do I want to hear? What entices me, right? Tickling the ears. And so that's important, is are you willing to hear things that will convict you, that will actually challenge you? Are you actually listening for those things? Not just for the, oh, I love this part of the, you know, my theological framework, or I love this, you know, this verse because it encourages and speaks to me. Are you okay to take all of God's word, even the challenging ones? And here's the thing. God's word should challenge you. If it doesn't ever challenge you, if you hear preaching that's never convicting you or challenging you, then you're not hearing the faithful word of God. Because here's the thing, you can't go through these prophets without seeing some challenging words that are going to convict you and make you examine your own heart and your lives and seeing, I'm not, you know, shaping up to God's holy, glorious, perfect standard. So we see here that there's this challenge for the people that they're buying into the lies of these prophets. And likewise, we see that in chapter 3, there's this accusation against specifically the leaders of Israel. And I think this is really telling. It's the reason these people have gone so far off is because their leadership was off. Now, they weren't trying to necessarily listen to new things because they were the leaders. They were the speakers. Rather, they didn't want to listen to God because they thought they had all the answers. And that's another problem. That's where we see the pride within the book of Obadiah, right? We see that if we think we already know everything, we have nothing else to learn, then you're also just like these leaders who are going to find yourself leading yourself astray and then leading others. And so there's this strict condemnation of the leaders of Israel and Judah because they also were not listening to the Lord. And so that's the challenge that I want to give us, is I want us to hear the word of Lord, to listen, to Shema. And in fact, this is something that we see even being threaded throughout the New Testament. If you will recall, so many times Jesus says this phrase. You can find it in Matthew 11:15. He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He said it all the time. Here's the thing, it's not just Jesus would just teach a message and leave. He would literally say, "I just shared this message," or "I'm about to share this message," and he's saying, "Hear it. Listen up," because here's the thing, he knew that there were people that are going to come sit, hear a sermon, and not do anything with it. And he's saying, don't be that person. If you're that person that comes to church and you're not ever expecting to apply things or to be different than you were when you walked in, then you're not doing what you're called to be. God is calling you to come here to worship Him and to change, to be transformed, to be conformed more and more to His image. And so that is what Jesus is saying when He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Hear it. Apply it. Likewise, in Revelation chapter 2, and we see this going on for all of these seven churches, if you know the book of Revelation, and it constantly says this constant theme of, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." What this is reminding me is that that means God is speaking. Do you know God is speaking to you? God is speaking to His people. Are you hearing? Are you listening? There's this great sunflower analogy that I've heard recently, and if you're familiar at all with sunflowers, they experience what is referred to as heliotropism is the phrase. And what that means is that basically they track the sun. So anytime the sun rises in the east, it immediately is there. And then anytime the sun moves, it's just tracking. And then the next morning, it goes right back to where it knows the sun's about to be. And so it just literally does this. And there are some other plants and flowers that will also do this. But the sunflower is notably one of the most prominent, that they're the most effective in doing this. And I think it's so interesting if we think about this when it comes to our own spiritual lives, is if we were to think of a sunflower, as soon as the sun is there, is present, the sunflower is paying attention. And any time it moves, it's just constantly saying, "Wherever the sun goes, I'm going." And you know what the benefit is for the sunflower? Is it grows faster. It's healthier. It becomes more beautiful. And you know what's even cooler than that? Is it actually will attract bees to come. And that this actually results in reproduction, where more sunflowers are created. Now think about that on a spiritual level. What if we were like the sunflower, always looking to God's voice? Always seeking, "God, what are you teaching me? What are you speaking to me right now?" Because I think if we were actively listening or shema-ing, right? If we were doing this, we would see the benefits in our lives. And in fact, it actually brings life to the people of Judah. Because in Jeremiah 26:18-19, we see a response to the prophecy of Micah. It says, "Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them. But we are doing great evil against ourselves.'" See, what we see in Jeremiah is that there was a response to this message of Micah. That King Hezekiah, he heard the warning, he listened to the voice of God, and it actually saved the people of Judah. See, what happens is the northern kingdom, they don't listen. And so what happens is the Assyrians come and destroy them. And then later we see that Judah ends up not doing so hot either, and then they also get taken out by the Babylonians. But we see that initially Hezekiah hears this prophecy. He hears the voice of God, and then he responds, and it brought life to him and his people. If we would just hear God's voice, listen to His word, we would see life in our relationships, in our communities, in our churches, in our families, if we would just hear God regularly. And I just wonder how many of us are recognizing that every time you woke up, just like the sunflower, you're looking in the east because you know that's where the sun's about to show. Or as soon as we wake up, are we saying, "God, what are you saying to me today?" Every single day, God is speaking to you. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to necessarily hear this audible voice that, you know, He's going to start saying, shouting from heaven, right? But He speaks to you in His word. Every day, God's word is available to you. You have it on your phones, on social media. You have probably multiple in your house that are collecting dust. You have the word of God, and God will speak to you in his word. You also have the Holy Spirit, who will speak to you in your conscience. He will convict you of wrongdoing, and he will encourage you in righteousness. See, we have God speaking to us in the Spirit as well. And then we also have him speaking through brothers and sisters in Christ. When we have sermons, when we have counselors, when we have those who are praying for us, we have God speaking to us in these contexts. And the question is, are you listening to all of this revelation God has been giving you? I ask this sometimes to a brother or sister in Christ. I'll be like, what has God been showing you or teaching you this last week or this last month or this last year even? And if you'll notice, you'll start to see certain themes that God has been showing and putting in your life. And you should be growing regularly. You should be able to look back in the past and say, I see what God has been doing. Now, we don't always know what he's doing, you know, as in the present or right or what's going to happen in the future. But as we look back, we should be able to start seeing a theme of what God has been revealing to us. And so I think we need to hear this, and we need to, the way I think the best way we can hear the voice of God is we silence the things that are meaningless in our lives. So often we spend so much more time listening to so many other voices, so many other things, that we aren't even hearing the voice of God clearly anymore. And so I want to encourage you, maybe that's you, maybe that's any time that you're going somewhere, you have to have the radio on, you have to have the TV on, you have to be playing music or listening to a video. Are you okay with just being quiet, silent, and seeking the Lord in prayer? See, prayer isn't always you have to talk. Sometimes prayer is just listening, hearing what God is saying to you, and let it transform your life. Prayer is to transform us more than it is to try to convince God of something. So we need to hear the voice of God, be open to instruction, and then we need to apply it radically to our lives. So that leads to the next question. So what is God wanting the people of Judah, the people of Israel, to do? And we see this in chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, and some of this was read this morning. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? That can literally be the summary of this book, of what should they do. What is God speaking to them right now? And what he is telling them is you are to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I'm sure many people probably are familiar with this verse. But what I think he is teaching us here in this call is that God is so much more interested in the offerer than he is in the offering. See, he challenges them here because they're basically questioning God. They're saying, God, what do you want from us? And they're like, would it be satisfying to you if we would just make an offering to you? What if we gave you thousands or 10,000s of rams and killed all of them? Would that make you pleased with us? Would that be allowing us in your favor and grace again? Or what if we actually gave you our firstborn son? What if we gave you our child? Would you then be satisfied? And here's the thing, what if God would have said yes? See, God could have said yes to those things. But instead he says, no, that's not what I want. What I want is your heart. I want you to truly seek after me, and I want it to be demonstrated in your lifestyle. I want you to truly love me, to pursue me, my righteousness, my kingdom, and I want to see it being lived out in your actual life, and that would be representative of doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly. See, that's what he's saying. He says, I don't care if you come and worship me with your offerings, with your sacrifices, if you're not going to truly live a life that honors me. And that could be a challenge for the church. Just because you came to church on a Sunday morning doesn't mean that you honor God. Doesn't mean God is pleased with you. Just because you sang songs louder than other people, maybe because you gave more than most people or give more than most people, guess what? None of that pleases God. What pleases God is if you truly love him and trust him And then we see it then transforming your life. See, that's the thing, is do you love the Lord, and then is it being evidenced through your lifestyle? And so that's what he calls us to. He says, don't be trying to give me sacrifices without any meaning. He says that you are to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. So, what does it mean to do justly? Well, I think if you will recall in the book of Amos, we see the roar of justice, right? God was roaring against injustice in the northern kingdom. And I think that that's what Micah is picking up on. What he's telling us to do when he says to do justly, he's saying you are to be righteous. You are to treat others with fairness and equality, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their status or their background. Does that describe you? Are you someone who is treating others fairly and equally, regardless of who they are, regardless of their background? I think that's a helpful way to understand. But also, not only that, but we are to be engaged in social issues. See, in the book of Amos, they were being called out because they weren't speaking against all of the wicked injustices going on in their kingdom and their nation. And so what he is saying, just like what Micah is saying, is that we cannot be complacent or apathetic about what's going on in our world. When you see injustices, when you see there are things happening in your nation or in your communities, you actually have to combat those things. You have to speak out and you have to stand against sin and wickedness. That's what it means to do justly. You had to advocate for righteousness. Likewise, it says to love mercy. I think what he's keying on here is that we are to radically desire to show compassion for others and offer forgiveness to those who wrong us. Now, what I think is so interesting about this, it doesn't just say you need to give people mercy. It says you have to love mercy. See, I think it's one thing for us to, like, I'm going to forgive you, right? I'm going to help these people because we're called to do it, or because other people are doing it, or because it's the right thing to do. Do you actually love it? Do you love showing mercy? Do you love having compassion for people? Do you love people that are in other nations that have not been reached by the gospel yet? Do you actually care that there is over 40%, over 3 million souls who have never heard about Jesus? And what about those who wrong you, your enemies, maybe even nations that you don't like very much, or with all the politics going on, maybe you're not a fan of a certain group. Do you care about them? Do you offer mercy to them? Will you forgive those who maybe in your immediate context have wronged you? Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a coworker. Do you love to extend mercy to that person that you're thinking about right now? This is characteristic of being a follower of God. You are to do justly, you are to love mercy, and then finally, walk humbly with your God. See, to walk humbly, I think, is to really characterize the heart mentality of what these other things are doing. You're doing justly and you're loving mercy because you are walking humbly with your God. Our whole life should be characterized by humility. And that was exactly what Obadiah was challenging the people of the Edomites. They were not walking humbly. We need to recognize that God is walking with us, that he can be our companion. And as we walk with him, we will actually be conformed to be more like him. That's how we become humble, because we see his character, and as we look more and more at God's character, we want to be more and more like that. So that's what he's challenging us to do. He's calling us to do these things because ultimately he's showing us that that's who he is. And that's the final thing that I want to draw from the text today, is that what we find in the book of Micah is that our confidence is found in the character of God himself. See, the book of Micah, what it's showing us who God is and what he has done for us. See, what we'll see is you think about this chapter 6, verse 8, about doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly. We see that God himself is perfectly just, he's perfectly merciful, and he's perfectly humble. In chapter 1, verses 3 and 5, it says this, "For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split like wax before the fire. like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? What it literally describes here is the justice of God. God is described at the very beginning of the book as coming down, and it says that he's going to melt the mountains, and he's going to split the valleys because of their sin. If you can just think how vivid that description is of God coming in righteousness to judge the world. See, you can't be more righteous and more just than God. That is who God is. God is holy. He's perfect. And when we see sin, when he sees sin, he's going to judge it in righteousness. But it goes on in chapter 7, actually at the very end. So if you can think about, you have the beginning of this warning, and you think in chapter 7, verse 18 to 20, you see God being merciful. It says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy." He loves mercy. "He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old." See, we see this violent nature of God in his wrath at the beginning, going to melt the mountains and split the valleys. But then at the very end of the book, he says, "Who is a God like you?" Which is so cool, because the name Micah literally means that. Micah means, who is a God like you? So that's the question. He's saying, who is compassionate and loving and merciful like you? Because even though we have sinned so great, and though you are mighty and just and holy, you still come and offer to pardon us before we're destroyed. And it actually says before, more than that, he says, "I will cast your sins into the depths of the sea." That means they are gone forever. That's the type of God that our God is. He hates sin, but he also is offering you forgiveness every step of the way, saying, "Repent, trust in me, Shema, hear, repent, listen to me." So we see this constant theme. So we see him being perfectly just and merciful, but right in the middle of the book, we also see that God is humble. A God who is just and a God who is merciful, he is also humble. In Micah 5, verses 2 to 5, it says this, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are a little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace." So what's so cool about this is a prophecy of the Messiah. Right in the heart of the book, you have this judgment, and you have this hope of redemption and restoration. And in the center of the book, you have this prophecy of a Messiah that's going to be born in Bethlehem. And it says that this individual, he will come and he will shepherd, regather his people, and he is going to offer them peace. That is wholeness in God. And what's so cool as well is in this prophecy, it says that he will come from of old and from everlasting. And so what this is revealing to us is that this shepherd or this Messiah is not like any other human. He is eternal. He is pre-existent. And so what he's really showing us is that the Messiah, who Jesus really is God himself. God went to a small village called Bethlehem, was born as a baby, lived a life perfectly, and then died on the cross for your sins, and then rose from the dead. That is the God of humble, or that is our God who is humble. He is so humble that he will come in human form and die on our behalf. Not only will he forgive our sins, but he'll actually take the punishment for our sins. That is who our God is. That is the character of our God. And so that's why Micah, I think, is crying out at the end and saying, who is like you? Because the answer is no one. Nobody is as perfect and merciful and humble as our God. And so that's what the prophets, I think, are doing. They are consistently preparing our hearts for the gospel. Every single prophet is doing that. They're saying, the gospel is the answer. The gospel is the answer. They're saying, you are a sinner doomed for judgment, but there's hope. That is the gospel found in the Messiah, found in Jesus Christ, who was prophesied here in Micah 700 years before Christ. This is the hope that we have. It's the hope in Jesus, our God, who is just, merciful, and humble. And that's the thing that I just want us to meditate on. There is nothing that compares to the holiness and to the power and to the love of our God. So hear the voice of God today. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God, and find your confidence, your hope, your trust in His character. Let us pray. Father, we love you and we do give you praise because there is no one like you. You are so perfect and holy and powerful, righteous, but you also extend us mercy and grace. Though we don't deserve it, we can't earn it, you offer it to us in your humility through Jesus, who came to Bethlehem and offers us eternal life that will be found in your word, the gospel. We give you praise for who you are, and let us not be lazy listeners. Let us hear what you have for us every single day in your word and through your spirit and through counsel. Let us obey you radically, commit ourselves to you, and see the earth become more and more like heaven every day. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.